2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And this is God's word. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, again this Sunday we come to the subject matter of money and giving. And Lord, so often we have worldly thoughts about money. We have worldly approaches to money. Oftentimes we handle money in a worldly way. And Father, we want to come and to think about money in the way you think about money, and conform our thoughts to yours on this very important subject. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and give us tender hearts that are ready to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the past couple of Sundays, we've been talking about giving and money. Not that I like to talk about it. Actually, as pastors, we don't like talking about money. But as we're going through 2 Corinthians, and as we're going through chapters 8 and 9, Paul is just talking a lot about money. And because the Bible talks about it, that's why we're talking about it. Now, when it comes to giving, even when we're convicted about it, it's natural for us to ask quietly to ourselves, you know, as I give, am I going to be okay? Is my family going to be okay as I step forward and as I give? Instinctively, we think of giving as losing. It's a debit in our bank account. It's a minus. It's a negative. It is money that we need to survive, or it is money that we need to be secure. It is money that could be used for new stuff, better stuff for our kids, for retirement. Now, God's word, it's so wonderful because it anticipates our thoughts and addresses our worries. You get a sense that as Paul is writing, he knows how the Corinthians are thinking. If I give, am I going to be okay? Am I going to be taken care of? And so he's speaking into that. And God is saying to us today that giving is not losing. That giving is sowing. Now, as we go through this, if you have your bulletins, I have 3 points there. The first point, I'm going to go long. The second 2 points, a little shorter. So Don't freak out when I get to the second point and you feel like it's already been a full sermon, okay? So the first point is going to be a little bit longer, and then I have 2 last points there. Well, just as a farmer reaps a harvest for the seed he sows, so also when we give, we'll reap a harvest. There's actually a return for what we give. That is what the scriptures say. Giving is essentially investing in the bank of heaven and being promised a great return on investment. And like any good investment, the more you invest, the more you get in return. The less that you invest, the less you get in return. What does God's word say? Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is God's truth. And this is God's promise. And this is how life works in the economy of God's kingdom. Now, some of us may be quietly wondering, is Paul using some clever tactics to make sure that the Corinthians will open up their wallets? Because it seems like Paul right here is sounding a lot like a prosperity preacher. But if you know your Bible, you know that he's actually speaking about things that God has always said in his word. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25, this is what it says. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. That sounds a lot like what we just read in 2 Corinthians. And if I could turn to Malachi. Again, we're looking at other passages of scripture that speak about the same things. Malachi 3:10, let me read that for you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And you see, in our passage in 2 Corinthians, he quotes from Psalm 112. And if you actually go back and read Psalm 112, it speaks of the very same things, that it is well for the man who is a generous giver. Therefore, we don't have to be ashamed if part of our motivation to give is to see a return on that giving. Think of it this way. It's God wanting us to take hold of his promises. Giving in this way actually turns our eyes to God, does it not? It turns our eyes to heaven. It's giving by faith. It is giving that draws us to God. And here, let's not try to be holier than God. Sometimes we do that. What I mean is, let's not say, well, if I give in order to reap a return, that's being selfish. And that's being wrong. God encourages this kind of giving. We have to get that straight. It's giving that looks to heaven. So let's not try to be holier than God here. It's totally legitimate to give, knowing and anticipating that there will be a return. Now I'll say this at the risk of sounding like a shady prosperity preacher myself, that when we give what we reap, it's not just spiritual. It's material too. It's not just spiritual. It is material too. And I say it boldly because that's what the scriptures say. If you look at verse 8, can you notice the word all? And God is able to make all grace, all kinds of blessings abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you will abound in every good work. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. God is going to take care of you. And then verse 11, that you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Certainly one aspect that's in view there is giving and giving away of our money, right? The reaping is actually both spiritual and material. Spiritually speaking, you learn to trust God in a very concrete way. And it tests and it grows your faith. You learn how to trust on a regular basis when you give. And in addition, you get to know and experience God. You end up having a real encounter with the God of heaven and earth. The God who is able to make all grace abound to you. What happens is when you actually give and you experience God's faithfulness, God actually becomes personal and less theoretical. You know, when we don't act out on our faith just stays theoretical. And God is theoretical. He's this idea that we talk about in community group and Bible study, but he's not personal. But do you realize when you give, it's a concrete way of trusting in God, and you really experience his faithfulness, and you encounter God himself. And when you experience God's faithfulness, you realize where true security lies. It does not lie in God, does not lie in money, but in God. But the reaping, it's also materially as well. Hopefully you've seen that in the text already. That God will take care of you financially. Laura and I, we've experienced this personally so many times. It's one of those ways that we've experienced the faithfulness of God and the power of God. We both committed early on in our marriage to be givers and regular givers. And we've seen God take care of us time and time again. I remember being a poor seminary student. In those first few years of marriage, we were actually both students, didn't have much money coming in. You know, we're always living month to month, but we always had enough. Sometimes I remember one time we met up with my parents and my mom. She gives me an envelope, and I'm like, what is that? She's like, oh, I met up with my friend, and she just wanted to support you as you go to seminary. And I was totally shocked. And I remember later on, you know, things were still tight, and then I opened the mailbox, and I have this envelope from my home church in Sacramento. And it had been, I was like 4 to 6 years removed from church, and they had a new pastor. But the church had decided that in seminary that they would support me a little bit. And we were totally shocked. And we saw how God was faithful. And I'll never forget when Anderson was first born, we were like, oh my, we wanted Laura to stay home, and we're wondering about our finances. And shortly after he was born, the senior pastor of the KM, he actually came up to me and he said, Andy, how are you doing? How are your finances? I'm like, well, it's kind of tight. He said, you know what? We're preparing our budget. Let me know what you think you need, and I'll get back to you. KM senior pastors don't typically do those kinds of things. But those were all moments in which we saw that God always taking care of us. Now, were we living the good life and full of comfort? No. But at the same time, God took care of all of our needs. And you know, I've seen this as an observer. I've seen this as a pastor. I have yet to see someone give faithfully and it's plunging them into financial ruin. I have yet to see that. Instead, I've actually seen the very opposite. I've seen God's faithfulness and generosity. I've seen God provide enough and even more. And I've seen it over and over again. It's amazing. But there's definitely a sobering negative side to what God is saying here. Let's not forget how Paul begins. He says that those who sow sparingly also reap sparingly. And that's just as true as the positive part. If you go to the book of Haggai, there was a situation where the Israelites, they're supposed to be rebuilding the temple of God. That was to be their priority. But they were basically pushing off building the temple of God in order to upgrade and renovate their own house. And their priorities were screwed up, and it's in that context that God has something to say to them, and I want to read it, because it's pretty relevant. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Let me read that for us. 1, verses 2 through 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? that house being the temple of God. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Let me ask, do you feel like you never have enough money? Do you feel like your money bag, so to speak, is full of holes? You're working hard. You know, you're trying to make more money, but there's not much to show for it. Brothers and sisters, have you at least considered whether your financial priorities are in the right place? Have you at least considered whether you are honoring God in your finances and with money and with giving? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that's most likely the issue for you. I need to tread lightly here. But have you at least considered that? Maybe some of you, you're frustrated with your career or your job or your future. Things are bleak. Things are moving slowly. You want to move on. You want to move up. But nothing seems to be happening and you feel stuck. Have you also at least considered whether you have your financial priorities right? Have you at least considered whether you're honoring God with your giving? Again, this may not exactly be the case, but have you at least thought about that? Now, I want us to consider things from God's perspective. If you're currently not a good steward of your finances, maybe you don't give like you should be, do you think God would give you more? Just from God's perspective? Do you think he would entrust you with more if you're right now not being a good steward? Now, God is gracious. Sometimes even when we're not being good stewards, he still blesses us. You still get the promotion. You still have more money in your bank account. God's gracious sometimes. But have you at least considered things from God's point of view? You know, if you're irresponsible with your finances and you're asking God for more, how does that look from God's side? It's something that we need to be thinking about. Now, I want to challenge some of you to take up God's promise that giving is indeed sowing. And I'm not afraid to put God on the line or to put God's word on the line, because God has already done that in his word. I'm simply just pointing it out. But won't you believe upon God and what he says? And that he will take care of you, that he is faithful, that his word is absolutely true, that God never lies. If you haven't been giving like you ought to, that you haven't been living a life of giving, that can mean a bunch of things. You know, tithing's one of them, right? But just living a lifestyle of generosity as well. If you haven't, let me say this. Don't totally beat yourself up about it, because God is gracious towards you. Should you repent? Of course you should. But now I just want to encourage you to put your faith in God. Turn to him. Trust in him. Make a decision to be a regular giver, to be a faithful giver, to be a generous giver, because God will take care of you. Now, of course, I'm going to give some qualifiers as we talk about the sensitive subject about money, okay? Here's some qualifiers. Don't always expect immediate results. Now, God, in his grace, he does that sometimes. I've experienced that myself. But he doesn't always do that. And what you got to think about is the analogy that Paul gives of a farmer sowing his seed. Now, do you think any farmer who puts down and scatters his seed wakes up the next day demanding and expecting that, you know, the harvest is in full bloom, that there's fruit? The farmer has to wait. Sometimes God will make you wait. Sometimes it's immediate and he's gracious. But his word is true. So remember that. And remember that it's both spiritual and material. We need to keep that balance. Sometimes we swing to extremes. Oh no, the reaping is only spiritual. Or on the other hand, we're just thinking about the material only and only looking for material blessing. Remember that it's both, okay? And remember this too, that God gives through people. God loves to give through the church. Just look at our own passage. How is God blessing and building up the church in Jerusalem that's suffering? It is through the hands and the resources of the churches in Corinth, in Macedonia, and the other various churches, right? God loves to use ordinary people and an ordinary church to show his faithfulness. So don't just expect, you know, miracles from the sky every single time. God loves to give through people and through his church. And can I talk about the flip side of that? We as people, we need to learn to be able to receive from others and to receive from the church. To receive from them is to receive from the hands of God. Sometimes we have too much pride and we're like, no, you know, I can't take that from you. No, I don't want to do that. But don't you see how God loves to work, especially through his people, to bless others? So let us learn, though I know most of us here, we're Asian Americans, we need to learn how to receive as well. And I want you to notice the cycle of giving. We don't give in order to receive more and then to hoard, right? And spend the bonus blessings on ourselves. That's not how it works. Look at verse 10. What does it say in verse 10? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed, okay? He'll multiply your seed for what purpose? For sowing, for more giving, right? And then look at verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way. For what reason? To be generous in every way. Here's the cycle. We give, and then we reap in order to give again. And that cycle just keeps repeating itself. In that way, our giving in order to reap is not as selfish as we think. We give, then we reap so that we can give again. And has God recently blessed you in some way? Do you realize that he blesses you so that you can bless others? We were meant to be conduits, channels, not storage units, okay? So when God blesses us, we're a conduit. We receive it, and then we give it. Well, Paul talks about cheerful giving. I'll get into my last two points here. Paul, he speaks the truth of giving, but notice that he doesn't try to be the Holy Spirit. He doesn't try to force the issue. He's not into twisting people's arm in order to give their money. He says giving should not be done reluctantly, not under pressure or compulsion, but that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, to be a cheerful giver, it's not about trying to manufacture a good attitude when you don't have one or trying to be a positive person. Our faith has enough, or it's rich enough, to transform us into being cheerful givers. And there's a few things to consider. One is one thing we've already mentioned, the fact that there's this wonderful promise for us that when we give, it's actually sowing, and that we will reap, and we will reap bountifully, that God is faithful and generous to us. You know, when you think about it like that, it makes us eager and even cheerful to give. I recently read this book. It's entitled The Empire of Deception. It was about this guy who was even worse than Ponzi. His name was Leo Koretz. And he was a swindler, and he had this Ponzi scheme, basically. And the author was basically saying that actually the Ponzi scheme should be named after him. And he was talking about these oil wells in Panama that didn't even exist. But he was promising these great returns. And what was and he was giving these returns to you know, his investors, but obviously it was a Ponzi type scheme. And what was interesting is he never went around to people asking people or begging people to invest. People were begging him. So he would kind of play this game where he's like, no, you know, no, I don't want to take your money and this kind of thing. But people were just begging and wanting to invest in these non-existent oil wells in Panama. And they would badger him. And eventually he would succumb and say, okay. But when someone sees a good investment, they're eager and even glad to give. And there's no greater investment of our money than in the bank of heaven and towards God and his kingdom. That makes us cheerful givers. So even as Paul is calling them to be cheerful givers, he gives them a reason why. But even beyond that wonderful promise, we have the gospel, right? That Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And that in Christ we have true riches and we have great joy. Doesn't that make us want to do the same for others, and to do it cheerfully? And since we're talking about the gospel, understand this as well. God loves cheerful givers because they are a reflection of himself. God himself is a cheerful giver. He is not only a generous giver like we've heard before, but he's also a cheerful giver. All that God loves and asks of us are always reflections of his own character. Now, this is where it comes full circle. When it came to giving up his own son for us, he did not do it reluctantly, and he did not do it merely out of duty, but he did it willingly. And dare I say, he did it cheerfully. Because he wanted to save us, and he loves us that much. And this is such a good word for those of us who still feel like God at best tolerates us, or that God has mixed feelings about us. No, that's not the case. Do you realize that God, he was mindful of you, and that he saw the state of your sin and misery, and that he gladly sent his own son to die for you? He did it generously, and he did that cheerfully for us. For us. God never calls us to do things that are outside of his own character. And when we understand God's own cheerfulness in giving up Christ for us, it makes us want to do the same. And you know what? It empowers us to do even crazy things, to even give cheerfully to those who are undeserving. Because isn't that what God has done for us? It's powerful. Now, I'd like to give one qualifier about this whole cheerful giving thing. Remember this, that giving is a given. It is what we do. It's part of our new life in Christ. It accompanies our belief in the gospel. And I say that because sometimes we can be clever and we can say, you know what, today I'm not a very cheerful person as I give, so I think it's better that I don't give. Now, to be fair, maybe some of you, you're not trying to be clever, but actually you're just really taking God's word to heart and you want to be a cheerful giver when you actually do give. But I want to advise you not to be so idealistic that it kills your spiritual growth. And we do that a lot. Okay, we say things like, you know what, I'm not getting much out of my Bible reading, so I'm not going to read my Bible. You're so idealistic that you kill your spiritual growth. You know, I become an ugly person when I'm around so-and-so, and I know I need to love that person, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to avoid that person. Now, it sounds right, and yet the result is wrong. We do that all the time, and we do that with our giving. We're so idealistic. We say, you know, since I'm not really a cheerful giver, then I'm not going to give until, you know, until I wait and become cheerful, and then I'll do it. If we waited for good and holy attitudes before we did anything, we would never do anything. On this side of heaven, all of our good deeds are mixed with sin, and that's the reality. Nothing we do is totally pure. And so if we are not cheerful givers, I'd advise you not to wait for your cheerfulness to come and then give. Instead, give and recognize your need that you need to be cheerful. And then work on your cheerfulness, not in a forceful way, but think about the gospel. And think about the generosity and the cheerfulness of God himself. Recognize and meditate on the promises that God lays out for you. That giving is not losing. It's not losing. It's sowing. And you will reap. And as we talk about reaping, there's the fruit of giving. We talked about how we personally will be enriched in every way, but there's far more than that. If you actually look at verse 12 and to the end of the passage, we see that the fruit is not just for ourselves personally, but other people will be blessed, and ultimately God will be glorified. So you see, there's all kinds of reaping, there's all kinds of fruit that comes from our giving. Number one, people are blessed. Our giving helps people in concrete ways. It improves the lives of others. It relieves suffering in others' lives. So money has a lot of power to do good. And have you ever been on the receiving end of someone's generosity? Well, you know full well what a blessing that is. How encouraging that is. I'm thankful to God that I've been on the receiving end of much generosity, and it is such a blessing. And not just materially, well, now that, like, I have this now or I have that now, but it's so encouraging to know that there's someone who cares about you and is concerned about you and supports you. Man, it has a way of just lifting up your spirit. It has a way of encouraging you to remain steadfast because you know there's people in your life who really care about you. But the other one is that God is glorified. Do you realize that our giving, driven by our faith, it turns people to God? It turns their eyes to God. And it ends up multiplying thanksgivings to God. And so think about this the next time you give. Do you realize that in that giving, you'll be turning people to God, to the God of all grace? When recipients see that our giving flows from our belief from the gospel, it magnifies Christ. You know, when you give in the name of Christ, it shows the worth of Christ. Christ means this much. People realize that the fountain of all generosity is found in God. That God is so generous. And it makes the gospel real and it makes the gospel compelling. And so that in this way, giving, it's an act of worship. And it's making much of Christ in the church and in the world. We show the world and the church the riches of Christ when we give generously. Early on, we covered John 12, and it says, and Jesus, this is what Jesus said, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It bears much fruit. As we think about it, isn't one application of that our money? Isn't Paul actually using the same exact metaphors that Jesus used as he talks about money? Brothers and sisters, giving is a way that we die to ourselves But there's a promise in it, isn't there? That there's fruit in that death. And in this case, a lot of fruit. We're enriched in every way. Other people are blessed. And God is glorified. And it's no wonder that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you realize that the living by dying paradigm applies very powerfully to our money? Those who keep their money will lose it. And those who lose it will keep it and have even more of it. And as we close here, I just want to close with what Paul says at the very end. How does Paul end this mini talk about money and giving? He says this, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And what is he talking about there? Or who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the inexpressible gift. And Paul here, he doesn't want us to miss the forest from the trees. It's easy to get distracted when we talk about money. We get into hypothetical situations. Oh, what are the possible exceptions? What are the specific amounts I'm supposed to be giving? And we start getting distracted when we talk about money. And if there's one thing or one thought that should shape our minds about money and giving, it is this. That God has lavishly graced us with his own Son. That he's been so generous to us. And that in him, we are so rich, actually rich beyond words. And we can never cease to be thankful. If we always have that big picture in mind, if we have the inexpressible gift before us, that is Jesus Christ, in our minds and in our hearts, we are naturally going to be faithful in our giving. And we are going to handle our money in the way God calls us to. If we can see the forest from the trees, and if we can see Christ, and I pray that through the Holy Spirit, we can see Jesus in all his glory and in all his riches, and God would move us to use our money for God's kingdom. And for his glory, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just want to confess that whether in big or small ways, we often don't handle our money rightly. We don't have the right perspective. Lord, many of us, when money comes in, we are so tempted to just use it for the kingdom of self instead of the kingdom of God. Lord, we're weak in this area. All of us in some way struggle. So won't you put before us Jesus? Won't you put before us his heart, his generous, cheerful heart? Won't you put before us his saving work, his death, his giving up everything so that we could be rich? And Lord, let us be changed by that. Money is dangerous, but money can be used for good. Oh Lord, let us use it for good, to bless people, and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.